The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show. We're going to jump right into our impact segment. 20-plus minutes of uninterrupted dialogue and discussion. By the way, I also just received word 1 week from today at this very moment, I will have a very special in-studio guest who I have not seen for almost 8 years. And KP Yohanan, Gospel for Asia. KP's going to be in Los Angeles, and he's going to come in studio to see me. So I'm looking forward to that. All right, speaking of guests, we're going to dance for a few moments and see if another friend of mine, we can get on the hotline or he'll call in. This was scheduled through, the publishing company of his new book. Pat Williams is one of the most interesting men that I've ever gotten to know. He is he's a multi-timed author. He's written more than 100 books. He is in the Hall of Fame in terms of the NBA. He's the co-founder of the Orlando Magic. The guy has survived cancer. He's run marathons. I mean, he's just an amazing man. He is a leader in every step of the word. And so he scheduled to call in a couple of moments ago. Maybe he got hung up. So I want to share a little bit about his new book. And if we get Pat on, we'll delve into his book. If not, we'll reschedule. His new book is entitled Revolutionary Leadership. Subtitle is Essential Lessons from the Men and Women of the American Revolution. And you talk about something that's not so popular, at least among the left these days, is to even talk about history or what our country has been through, except to frame it all as bad, racist, right, the whole thing. Let me read a little of the inside jacket of the book. Times of crisis call for revolutionary leadership. What better model could we have for courage and creativity under fire than those who found themselves in positions of leadership during the American Revolution? Men and women, famous and obscure, of European and African descent, the leaders of the revolution faced outrageous odds and dire consequences should they fail. Yet they stuck to their principles, winning the most unlikely of victories and not only shaping a new country, but reshaping the world. Now, Pat Williams helps you apply their wisdom and innovation to your sphere of influence through the remarkable stories of more than 25 leaders of the American Revolution. You'll discover fresh insight into how great leaders are formed, refined, tested, and strengthened. As Thomas Paine once wrote, "We have it in our power to begin the world over again." Let Pat Williams show you how to lead in our day with revolutionary courage, confidence, and a serving heart. And I will move to evidently reschedule Pat. Let's see. I have a note on the screen. Personal cell rang and rang. Office line. Nobody was there at the Magic headquarters. Okay, that's fine. He has 25 chapters on different leaders. Samuel Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Patrick Henry, Paul Revere. Sarah Fulton, the mother of the Boston Tea Party. Henry Knox, John Hancock. Just a great book, another one by Pat Williams. And we will reschedule Pat maybe for next week. All right, we're going to move on. If Pat calls, tell him I love him and see if we can get him on next week one day, Jason. See if we can reschedule him. And I got the thumbs up. All right, what are we going to do now? Oh, my gosh. Plans. You never make plans. They go by the wayside. Then what do? You stall and you lament and you pray, and Lord, what do we do now? We honor our King, Let me share a moment or two about this Jesus Christ. There are many who name his name, and yet they may not know him. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said that we are rich in our creeds, but anemic in our deeds. And he went on to talk about how so many people may speak of the Lord, but don't live as if we are called to. And so, what I'll say, and then we're going to get into a topic, we'll open the phones and invite you to call in. For me and my walk with the Lord, it has changed over time in many different ways. Early on, I was really on fire for the Lord. I was instantly, I believe my heart was regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. I saw new life at an age by which is far from new, at 54. And then I started to share and walk the talk, if you will. Some people didn't like me so much. Some people loved me even more. We have calls already. All right. Let me get that to that in a moment. And yet I did not know him. So I knew on some level I had to get to know his word. So I went back to a university, took some graduate courses on the Bible, apologetics, hermeneutics, theology, et cetera, just to get to know more of who this Jesus was. And now here we are, a season that I experienced somewhat of as a transition, where my dependence is even more pronounced on him. I need Jesus now more than ever. I've been going on prayer walks, which maybe I can do the should. I should have been doing already, but more so now than ever. And then last night, something in our household happened, and it was kind of shocking for me. My son, it was kind of a tough day around the house. Some things happened. Don't need to go into details. But my son, all of a sudden, I hear the front door close. He's never done this before. And my wife said, I think Dante just went out the front door. And I went out, saw him. Bud, where are you going? He goes, I'm going for a walk, Dad. God and I need to have a talk. And I'm like, okay. He must have been gone, I don't know how long. He went on a 3-mile walk, comes back in, grabs the Bible, sits down, starts reading the Bible. And I go, you okay? He goes, yeah. I said, did you have a good walk? He goes, yeah, God and I, we had a good talk. And I'm like, praise God. How did I live my life? I have the answer. How did I live my life for 54 years without knowing who Jesus was? I'll tell you how. By God's grace, number one, even though I didn't acknowledge him, by the very mercy, I praise God, he's a merciful God. He's a graceful God. And yet I believe on some level there were times in those 54 years where the cornerstones were undeniable, that God's presence was there, and through people, through incidents in life, through situations, and I willfully still chose to say no. And yet he loves us, yes. But Jesus didn't die on a cross so we can be really good, spiritual, loving people. Jesus hung on a cross to transform my life, your life, and our lives. And unless you're all in and you fully submit to him and you ask for forgiveness, he may make himself known to you different times in your life, may love you from afar, but time's ticking. There's no guarantee there is going to be a tomorrow, let alone the rest of today. And so if I'm ever remembered of a message on this program, it's like, get right with God right now, right here and now, before it's too late. And that's not a fear-based message. It's a message that's only born out of hope and promise and purpose, because God does have a plan for your life. And you will not discover that plan until you say yes to Him. Now, you may carve out your own plans, your own desires, your own dreams, your own wants. And you may be successful in some ways. Accolades, people know who you are. Maybe you've done well financially. And so you've built your kingdom, if you will. And yet, you know, on some level, at least I did, when I stopped long enough, because I was running from God, maybe you are, when I stopped long enough, I knew there was just something was missing. And I did okay. It's not like I was super popular, you know, super rich, none of that stuff. I made a decent wage. Few people know who I was. I did a radio program. From the outside looking in, I wasn't in a situation by which I was crash and burn or anything like that. But I knew in some ways, when I just stopped long enough, there's something missing. And when you meet the risen Savior, my goodness gracious, it's everything changes. Now, last thing, and maybe we'll take some calls and get onto a topic here. There are some misnomers, misunderstandings about when you become a Christian, what that means. Some people think, well, if I give my life to Jesus, so it's going to be all good. Not necessarily. It'll make my life easier. Or at the very least, it gives me kind of an insurance policy. I'll get into heaven. The Bible says there will be people on judgment day. They'll stand in front of God and He will say, leave me, I never knew you. And now does that just apply to the non-believers of the world? I highly doubt it. I think there are some of us that say we're Christians and we may have the shock of our lives. My first pastor, one of the first sermons I heard Francis Chan preach was on this very topic. I'll never forget it. I walk into Cornerstone in 2009, shortly after I gave my life to the Lord in December. And I'm like, who is this? I even looked him up on the website. Who's Francis Chan? That's the pastor. I want to, you know, we size up our pastors. Well, he's not the way I thought he'd look, or he doesn't preach the way I like. We have all these qualifications. And you know, again, I was there. So I watched him, and I've told Francis this story. I said, I watched you when I talked to him. I watched you during worship, and you were on your knees crying. And my first thought was, wow, that's the pastor? And then he got up, and he told a story. And I'll tell you the brief story, and then we'll move on. And I don't know if you've heard Francis preach. He's very interesting. He's very convicting. He's very passionate about his message. And he walked in and he said, I had a dream last night. I want to tell you about this dream I had. In fact, it was almost like a nightmare. This is Francis talking. I was terrified. And you have those dreams that are so real. I mean, it was vivid. I didn't even think I was dreaming. And what it was I knew that I was about to appear in front of God. And it was my judgment time. And Francis said, I was terrified. Absolutely undone. Because, and again, I'm paraphrasing. He talked about all of the things he did in his life that he knew were sinful, and all of the areas of the Bible that we are directed to live like, or even commanded in some cases. And Francis was sharing in a transparent way his flaws, like more pastors should share. But he described in vivid detail the idea of almost appearing in front of God, and he just kind of went into this reenactment of just being terrified. And it was a life-changing moment for me. I was new in Christ. I'd gone back to church after 37 years, thinking religion was going to be something, when my walk with the Lord is completely different. It's, as you've heard the expression, it's not religion, it's a relationship. But Francis talked about lukewarm. God will spit you out of his mouth. That he would rather you be a rebellious sinner. And again, I'll just say this and not attribute it to Francis. Doctrinally, maybe it's not completely accurate the way he shared it, but it's kind of the way I walked away. You may think you're good with God, checked all the boxes, crossed all the T's, dotted the I's, and you're going to stand in front of God, and guess what? You may have the shock of your life. Now, that's not a fear-based message by which, I need to be afraid of God and he's going to send me to hell. That's another lie from Satan. To be in fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. And the fear that I derive when I read the Bible, when I pray, when I hear some of the most anointed preach, the fear is a reverential fear, an honor of God and who he is and what he's done and what he's doing right now. Simply put, it's not about me living my life for me, my dreams, my goals, my wants, my desires. Me, me, me. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And I know for some it's like, I don't know what that means. Am I going to have to give up all my dreams and aspirations? What is my life going to look like if I give my life to Jesus? Right? We go through those gyrations. And I know a lot of that is lies from the evil one. I absolutely know that's the case. Because he'll do everything he can to keep you separate from a relationship with God and serving God and honoring God and glorifying him in the way you live your life. But from then until now, I will just tell you this. I don't live my life like I'm Christian, I love Jesus, I'm all in, heaven is just down the road, and thumbs up, love everybody, it's all good, just pray to God, God's in control. God is good all the time. All the time God is good. Nope. Mm-mm. I wake up, praise God for waking me up, and then say, on the days where I am intentional and I understand on some level that my life is no longer mine, when I gave my life to the Lord because of the sacrifice and the love he shared for me on the cross, I wake up and I go, Father, what would you have me do today? How would you have me live my life today? Not tomorrow, not next week. What would you have me do today? And then you live accordingly. You read the word. You pray. You meditate. You fast. You have a relationship with him. And you share him with the world. Right? That's the whole key. We share him with the world and say he is the answer to everything. Maybe let me share a little bit about what he's done in my life and what I used to do and now where I'm at now. What a blessing. Jesus, his last words virtually were, make disciples of all the nations. Maybe on another program, we'll even invite you to call and share. Have you ever shared the gospel? Have you ever led anybody to the Lord? But for now, let me give the numbers out, 888 528-2557. We have a wide open phone board, and we will continue with more of the Frank Sontag Show next. Part of me wants to say more cowbell, but I won't say that. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us. We are going to reschedule Pat Williams. He called in, hoping to get him on Monday. We will let you know. Again, I just want to promote his new book, Revolutionary Leadership. Pat has written more than 100 books. He's one of the most interesting men I've ever met, and he is a leader in every sense of the word. So we will let you know if and when we get Pat rescheduled. Okay, now, dare we roll up our sleeves and revisit something that, well, a number of people say, forget it. Let it go. It's over. Now, supposedly half the country, what we hear, half the country believes one political ideology, another half believes another. We've just had this election a handful of months ago, historic. Man in the White House now, most popular president in the history of the country. 81 million people voted for him. For his, his candor, his intelligence, his ability to articulate and lead.
We must all commit to an ambitious climate action if we're going to prevent the worst impacts of climate change, limiting global warming to no more than 1.5 degrees Celsius, lead the global transition to clean energy technology. You know, when I went over in the tank in the Pentagon, when I first was elected vice president with President Obama, the military sat us down to let us know what the greatest threats facing America were, the greatest physical threats. This is not a joke. You know what the Joint Chiefs told us the greatest threat facing America was? Global warming. Because there'll be significant population movements. Fights over land, millions of people leaving places because they're literally sinking below the sea in Indonesia.
Places are going underwater. People are fighting, moving. This is the most popular president in the history of the country. He addressed the U.S. Air Force in Suffolk, England. We have troops there. He tells them the most dangerous threat in the world is global warming. Okay. Let's just take him at his word. He talked about land going underwater and people fighting and struggling for land. Let me read a little of this article. This goes hand in hand with what Joe Biden said. Senior UN environmental official says entire nations could be wiped off the face of the earth. He said that. By rising sea levels, if the global warming trend is not reversed. He just said that. And so is this guy here. Coastal flooding and crop failures would create an exodus of eco-refugees. Joe Biden said that too. Threatening political chaos. And there's more. What am I reading here? Well, it's a senior UN environmental official warning the world of what Joe Biden said. Same thing. We're on the brink of chaos. We're on the brink of, my gosh, if we don't make these changes, that the world might end. Joe Biden shared this earlier this week. What I'm reading is from June 29th, 1989. Almost 32 years ago to the day. Same propaganda, same lies, same story. It's as if Joe Biden was pulling a page from the playbook of Noel Brown, director of the New York office of the UN Environmental Program. He said the same thing, coastal flooding, crop failures. An exodus of eco-refugees. Entire nations being wiped off the face of the planet. And this man, who's the most popular president in the history of the country, at least that's what they're telling us, is saying the same thing now 32 years later. By the way, Noel Brown, when this was given, June 29th, 1989, he said governments have a 10-year window of opportunity to solve the greenhouse effect before it goes beyond human control. He said this will happen if the trends are not reversed by the year 2000. And we're in 2021. Now, you may say, don't be flippant. This is serious stuff. But again, I want to be direct here. The most popular president in the history of the country is telling us, telling the troops, our troops, the most dangerous threat in the world is global warming. Does that make sense at all to you? Have we heard this dog and pony show before? If you do any research at all, you'll find a number of stories by which we have had prognostications and predictions. The end is near. If we don't change our ways, global warming, climate change, CO2. Get this one. And we are people that are talking about they're going on a global climate strike. That they're birth strikers. They can't have babies because the world is in such dire condition right now. 1967, Paul Ehrlich predicted within 8 years, we're going to see famine. That was the whole population growth scam. 1971, a top NASA expert talked about an ice age is coming if we don't change. 1988, the Maldives would be underwater within a short period of time if we don't change our ways. By the way, you might want to look up the Maldives. They're far from underwater. 2008, Al Gore, Mr. Inconvenient Truth, Mr. Award winner, Mr. The End is Near, Mr. Fly Around in His Private Jet, said the Arctic would have no ice left by the year 2013. I mean, I can go on and on and on and on. And part of the reason why I'm so passionate about it is because I bought the lie too. I was an environmental activist. I thought this was absolutely true. And I did everything I could to try to bang the gong of beware, please change your ways. Save Mother Earth, love your Earth Mother, because it's going to get really bad. Here we are. It also manifests in our diet too, by the way. You've heard a little of this, right? Meat, the consumption of meat, bad, 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 bad. By the way, we have open lines if you want to get into this one. 888-528-2557. A recent report said none, zero, nada, zilch. None of the global warming doomsday predictions of the past 50 years have even come close to coming true. An analysis from the Competitive Enterprise Institute said, quote, modern doomsayers have been predicting climate and environmental disasters since the 1960s. They continue to do so today. None of the apocalyptic predictions with due dates as of today have come true. Report cites 30 predictions made by experts, government scientists, global leaders, even heads of state. Britain's Prince Charles in 2009 said, we had 96 months left to save the world. We're being lied to, friends. It's the next one coming. Do not be surprised if we start hearing about lockdowns again, but it's because of global warming, climate change. And there are many people that have been speaking out against this. So let's go back. Let's go back and revisit the most popular president in the history of the country. I'll be careful. I don't want to go on attack mode, but I mean, can you read a prompter? Can you talk? Telling our troops, global warming is it. And then it's followed up with a clip from an expert.
We must all commit to an ambitious climate action if we're going to prevent the worst impacts of climate change, limiting global warming to no more than 1.5 degrees Celsius, lead the global transition to clean energy technology. You know, when I went over in the tank in the Pentagon, when I first was elected vice president with President Obama, the military sat us down to let us know what the greatest threats facing America were, the greatest physical threats. This is not a joke. You know what the Joint Chiefs told us the greatest threat facing America was? Global warming. Because there'll be significant population movements, fights over land, millions of people leaving places because they're literally sinking below the sea in Indonesia.
See, there it is again. Same thing. Noel Brown, 1989, Joe Biden, 2021. Same line of bull dookie.
Because of the fights over what is arable land anymore. With the G7, we plan to launch an ambitious effort to support resilience and development around the world by investing in high quality, high standard, physical, digital, and health infrastructures.
Way back in 1989, 32 years ago, a senior official at the UN claimed that, quote, entire nations could be wiped off the earth by rising sea levels if the global warming trend is not reversed by the year 2000, 21 years ago. Then in 2004, the Guardian newspaper in Great Britain warned us that, quote, Britain will be Siberian in less than 20 years, thanks to climate change. Now, Sandy Cortez of Queens says we have only 10 to 12 years to live. How much of this is true? And if the basis of science is admitting what you don't know, why are so many people pretending to know what they don't? Recently, we spoke to Steve Koonin. He's a former Obama administration energy official who spent his life working on climate change, studying it. Here's what he said.
Even though the globe has warmed by about 2 degrees Fahrenheit over the last century, the incidence of heat waves across the 48 states is no greater now than it was in 1900. And the highest temperatures haven't gone up in 60 years. We have been able to find no detectable influence on hurricanes from humans. And the models that we use to predict future climates have become more uncertain even as they've become more sophisticated. So all of these things suggest that people who say that we've broken the climate and face certain doom unless we take drastic action are just misinformed about what the official reports actually say.
Michael Schellenberger is the author of Apocalypse Never, Why Environmental Alarmism Hurts Us All. He joins us tonight. Michael, thanks so much for coming on. The question that always occurs to me is, considering we have, and we know for a fact, had throughout the last several million years, massive climate cycles, ice ages, warming periods. I mean, they shape the landscape around us. Why does no one in the climate community ever mention that this could potentially be one of those?
Good to be with you again, Tucker. I mean, I think it's important to get to separate some basic facts, some basic science from what's become really speculative science fiction. I mean, we know climate change is real. We know that we're contributing to it. Carbon dioxide is a heat-trapping molecule. But the claims that are being made are just really getting out of control. The more desperate the Democrats' climate and energy agenda in Washington gets, the more exaggerated the claims get made. So we've seen a huge decline in deaths from natural disasters. We've become much better at dealing with heat waves, much better at dealing with floods. We've seen no increase in droughts. We've seen no increase in hurricanes. And in fact, the best available science suggests that hurricanes will actually become less frequent, 25% less frequent, even as they may get 5% more intense. But mostly the news is great news when it comes to climate change and the environment.
So why doesn't anyone say that? Or why doesn't anyone more precisely say, you know, there's some things we can't really know. Climate is very hard to measure globally anyway, as everyone knows. So why doesn't anybody ever acknowledge the limits of human understanding on this one topic?
Yeah, well, part of the reason is that when you do and you write books like mine or you, or Steve Kuhn's book, you end up getting character assassinated. I mean, it's quite incredible the way they go after you. So there's a lot of reasons why people don't explain that. You know, I mean, what you find is that when you actually read the scientific reports, you read the summaries of the reports by the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, they often do a pretty good job of describing the uncertainties. I mean, we know that a doubling of CO2 could lead to temperatures rising between 2 and 4.5 degrees centigrade. But there's a huge amount of uncertainty on other questions. We just don't know what the impacts of greater warming will be in a lot of cases. And in some cases, it could be the opposite of what's been predicted. I mean, we saw with the Amazon, the early predictions would be more rain. Now we're predicting less rain. And a part of that is just the function of good science. The problem is that when it gets translated by alarmist politicians, alarmist journalists, and alarmist scientists.
Alarmist politicians, alarmist journalists, alarmist scientists? What are those? Who are those? I've never heard of such people. 888-528-2557. Those are the numbers to call into the program if you care to share. More of the Frank Sontag Show next. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us. I may not do it today, but maybe on a program next week. I have to tell you, I just shared a little of my thoughts on a segment of Joe Biden and a bit flippantly that somehow he's the most popular president. 81 million people voted for him. I don't believe either of the two. But from a standpoint of leadership, it's hard. It's hard to even try to watch him or listen to him read a teleprompter, let alone the tone of his voice. He told troops in Suffolk, England, some of our Air Force, the greatest threat to the world is global warming. Okay. We live in an interesting time. And again, maybe on a future program, if supposedly half the country voted for Joe Biden, the other half Donald Trump, have you been watching the news lately about how truth always comes to pass as it applies to the previous administration? When he talked about hydroxychloroquine, oh my goodness. Even the day he said, yeah, I'm taking it, the press, what? And then shortly thereafter, hydroxychloroquine, you couldn't get it from your own doctor here in our country. Something that's been safe in practice for 60 years. Because Orange Mad Bad opened his mouth and said a lot of promising things about using hydroxychloroquine as a treatment for COVID-19. Well, now here we are months later, another scientific study says, well, he was right. You catching any of that? And there's another one now. The latest one, remember during the peaceful protests, how Bad Orange Man drove out people violently to take that photo op with a Bible in front of the church? Remember that one? This horrible man drove people out violently, cleared Lafayette Square. Uh-oh. We find out that one isn't true either. I mean, shocking. The media lied. And now we're getting into the whole Fauci stuff. And there is a more and more of a, looks like the virus began in a lab in Wuhan, China. Trump said it early on. Oh, fearmonger. Right, and Fauci even doing his thing. You got to love Fauci lately, though. I have to tell you. He's the epitome of something that is popular in our country, and that is playing the victim.
As attacks on me, quite frankly, are attacks on science. Because all of the things that I have spoken about consistently from the very beginning have been fundamentally based on science. Sometimes those things were inconvenient truths for people, and there was pushback against me. So if you are trying to, you know, get at me as a public health official and a scientist, you're really attacking not only Dr. Anthony Fauci, you're attacking science. And anybody that looks at what's going on clearly sees that. You have to be asleep not to see that. That is what's going on. Science and the truth are being attacked.
You have to be asleep not to see that. Science and the truth are being attacked. Now, as a counterpoint, years ago there was a program, Point Counterpoint. As a counterpoint, some truth with a bit of humor. None do it better than the senator from Louisiana, Senator John Kennedy.
Every time I'm asked about Dr. Fauci, I say the same thing. I know Dr. Fauci. I like Dr. Fauci. I respect Dr. Fauci. But Dr. Fauci needs to cut the crap. This isn't about Dr. Fauci. It's not about his feelings. And I'm sorry if his feelings were hurt. You know, maybe he ought to buy an emotional support pony. But we're not debating dance moves on TikTok here. We're talking about millions of human lives. And here's what we know. Dr. Fauci gave a lot of U.S. taxpayer money to the Wuhan lab for Chinese scientists to research bat coronaviruses. Neither Dr. Fauci nor any of his people can guarantee us that the Chinese scientists didn't use that money to do gain-of-function research and turn a normal virus into a supercharged virus. They weren't monitored. Dr. Fauci and his people didn't monitor the lab. And it's not like it hasn't happened before. Since 1992, there have been 11 different experiments, widely reported, in which scientists throughout the world and labs throughout the world have taken a normal virus and turned it into a supercharged pathogen. Number two, the biosecurity, and this is in terms of the lab leak, the biosecurity at the Wuhan lab sucked. We know that from American intelligence. And China has a history of lab leaks, 1977, 2004, 2019. Also, since day one, Dr. Fauci and his expert friends have told us, look, the virus occurred naturally. It jumped from a bat through an intermediate host into human beings. Well, it's been a year. Where's the proof? Where's the smoking bat? Do you really think if China could prove that this virus occurred naturally in nature, that it would withhold that evidence? No. It would be screaming it from the rooftop to get the world off its back. And final point. There was an article this weekend in the Wall Street Journal by Berkeley professor Dr. Stephen Quay. And no one's talking about it. But Dr. Quay said, look, if you take the fingerprint from the genome change that turned the bat coronavirus into the supercharged COVID-19 virus, and compare that fingerprint to the fingerprints of the 11 supercharged viruses that I just talked about that have been created since 1992, it's the same fingerprint. Maybe coincidence, but Dr. Fauci needs to address it, and he needs to hit these things head on. Otherwise, it's going to undermine public health, people's confidence in public health, and the American people are going to end up trusting Dr. Pepper more than Dr. Fauci.
Now, I'm sure John Kennedy has, you know, they have speechwriters. I'm sure somebody came up with that one. Trust Dr. Pepper more than Dr. Fauci. It's funny. These are the same experts that said, wear your masks, take the vaccine. Joe Biden falling all over himself. Take the vaccine. Did you hear the latest? A week from today, the CDC is having an emergency meeting. They're going to try to figure out why there are scores of reports of heart inflammation in young males following a second dose of the Pfizer and Moderna COVID-19 vaccines. Safe. Take the vaccine. Hundreds and hundreds now. Stories of heart inflammation amongst the youth. This is the Frank Sontag Show.